Well, good morning, church. There will be a day. Let it be today. Wouldn't that be awesome? Don't have to worry about the fire alarm next door. Don't have to worry about the rain outside. Don't have to worry about whether or not you brought a dish for potluck today. If you didn't know, there is one after the service. Let it be today. Let it be today for everything. Praise to the Lord. Let it be today for salvation, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Let it be today that we give him glory and praise and honor as we worship him in spirit, in truth, in word and in song, and then in service and in love. Kids, you guys are dismissed to children's church. You can go with Pastor Blaine. He is ready to goof off and explore the absolute beauty and awesomeness of the God that we just sang to. Adults, you guys are in here with me discussing expectation versus reality. I expected it to be nice today, but in reality, I did not check the weather. So I got stormy instead. What happens in life when your spiritual expectations don't match your physical reality? Think about that question for just a second, because it is going to be the baseline for all of how humanity interacts with God throughout history. It's what the Bible declares over and over again to be true, that our spiritual expectations rarely match our physical reality. Our spiritual expectations from God are usually tangible, right? Something we can touch, something we want to see mature or manifest physically in life. And it's not that God doesn't do that, but that shouldn't be the expectation for spiritual blessings. And yet human nature takes over. Our sin nature takes over, and we want to see the goodness of God in an experiential way, not just in a spiritual way. And so we do things like develop worship that is experiential. I really like concerts. I'd love fog machines and lights and the black ceiling with all, yeah, I love all of that. But is that a physical representation of what's going on in your heart? Is worshiping here with our style of worship a good representation of what's physically going on, or spiritually going on, rather, in your heart? Is kneeling at an altar for praise, at a cross, a place by yourself, and just being alone with the Lord in prayer, is that a good spiritual representation of what's going on in your heart? Or do we, like most, spend our time chasing after a physical experience for spiritual requests and a spiritual relationship with Jesus? If you don't know who Jesus is this morning, he is God in flesh that died on the cross with holy, pure, sinless blood, making atonement payment for your sin, because the earnings of sin equals death. So he died. This is the requirement. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. He does all of this not so he can bring you to a nice restaurant, not so he can give you the car and the house that you want, not so he can make your hair or your face or your body look a specific way that would make you happy. He did this so you don't have to burn in hell. He did this so you can have a real relationship with him. He did this because it's impossible for you to make payment for sin, so he came and did it for you. He did this because you're loved. That's a spiritual blessing that you still have to wade through the physical side of sin. We're going to discuss this concept today as we look at pieces of scripture where the spiritual expectation of what's happening around them might not match the request for what they'd like to see. We spiritually recognize that God is holy. This means he's always good, because he's without sin. But when we struggle through difficulty, our experience might not match the expectation of what we should receive because God is good. So we ask the question, why is this happening to me? when our spiritual recognition calls God sovereign, it means he's always in control. He's the boss, he's the Lord, he's the king, he is the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end, creator. He is everything. But then when we struggle, we ask the question, why would God allow this especially to happen to me? How is this going to work out for my good? That's the question that takes over. We spiritually recognize that God is eternal. There's no beginning and there's no end for him. But when things don't happen, when we think they should happen, or when we think they should happen, we ask him, like, why is this not done yet? When is God going to do this for me? There's always a caveat, right? It's for me. When is this going to happen? How can I take part in the good that God has going on? Why doesn't his time, his sovereignty, and his holiness seem to be affecting my physical life the way I would like for it to affect me? Here's some struggles that each person deals with every single day. The very first one is sin. We're born under the curse because we're born under Adam's blood. There is one bloodline for all humanity, and it is under Adam as the first human ever created by God in his image. Because Adam sinned, we're under the weight of sin, and we are born into it. We have it by nature. And we sin because we struggle against what holiness is with that sin nature, and we desire it, and it desires us. We want our reward to be immediate, but unfortunately, all of the enticing fun and exciting that sin brings is a temporary last. The second struggle, we are in the middle of the largest scale war that humanity will ever know. And it's spiritual. The things that are going on in the background of your life that you can't physically see or hear or taste or touch is spiritual warfare, holiness versus sin, all the time at conflict around everything you can interact with, because even the ground was cursed for Adam's sake. And we fail to recognize it on a daily basis. Spiritual warfare determines our daily experiences. And then the last, life and eternity is not about us. It's so easy to fall into that mindset, right? But every knee will bow and worship Jesus as God, our Savior. It's not about us. It's never been about us. It won't be about us. And yet, in that context, if we can just come to terms with the fact that it's not about us and we are still loved highly by the God who it is about, everything in life gets so much smoother. So much smoother. Here's a verse that you need to build faith in this morning. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces and wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. When somebody is nasty to you at the grocery store line because you've got a whole cart full and they got one item, oh man, you're not just battling against a person. When somebody says something against you that you know is not true, you're not battling against one person. When somebody's got games on their phone and that light turns green and they haven't hit the gas pedal yet, you ain't battling against that person. That's a sin, right? Amen. It's a sin to not hit your gas pedal if the light turns green. Y'all know that, right? I'm gonna find that in scripture for you. Everything that makes you excited, happy, or angry, jealous, they all fit somewhere in this spiritual war. And when somebody else is not so pretty and sweet to you, you're not really battling against them. You're battling against sin. You're battling against the powers of sin. And those who wish to remove glory from God but are incapable, but if they could just shut you down for a while, then maybe you'd give a little less glory to God and somebody else wouldn't come to faith in Christ. That's the war that you are seated in right now. If we can get behind this verse, if we could put our faith in this verse, in Scripture, as the Holy Spirit tells Paul to write it to the Ephesian church, so that we could also build faith throughout the ages in the fact that we sit in the middle of a war zone, then maybe our spiritual expectations would be spiritual and our physical life would no longer damage our faith. There's a couple examples in Scripture that I want us to walk through this morning. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Daniel. And while you're doing that, if we don't always recognize spiritual war, if we only think in terms of earthly things, then when things happen in our life, our faith does not grow, it weakens. If you'd like to stop things like hate, depression, fear, anxiety, to have real peace, reduce a little heartache, then maybe remember that you are in the middle of fighting against things that you cannot be called holy and righteous and pure with, because this belongs to Jesus. You just need to let him do his work. You just need to let the Holy Spirit do their work, and you praise him in the background. If we're at a place where we think maybe God's not doing enough in your life, let's read some scripture together. I'd like to read about some service, some visions, and some prayer in Daniel. And we're going to start in Daniel chapter 3. And I want to read verses 13 through 18. And I'll explain what's happening here if you don't understand. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar began speaking and said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the moment when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, and bagpipes, and all kinds of musical instruments, to fall down and worship the statue that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be thrown in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there that can rescue you from my hands?'" Okay, so if you don't know, let's take a small time out. Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon. They worship other gods than the God of Israel. And he has captured, overtaken, because of Israel's sin. And Jerusalem gets exported out to their country. And these three guys are supposed to be worshiping a brand new statue set up, most likely in his own image and honor, whenever they hear music start to play. But instead of doing so, they refuse, and everyone else is obeying the king's orders. So they stand out. They get brought before the king, and the king said, "You don't understand. When I play this music again, you had better start worshiping." He said, "If you're ready, we'll go ahead and do that. But if not, you're not going to like the outcome. If you do not worship the idol that I have set up, I'm literally going to burn you alive." And he says, "What god of yours, of any god, can save you from me physically throwing you into a fire?" Oh, so now we're talking, right? We've got both spiritual and physical in the exact same account. There's a spiritual expectation that they will only worship and serve the one true living God. There's a physical expectation that they're going to bow down to this golden image that was made, this idol, and then engage in physical worship to that, but spiritually it would cost them more than physically. So they respond to the king in a manner I absolutely love. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "We are not in need of an answer to give you concerning this matter." Like, whoa, really? That's got some heat to it, boys. You sure that's the answer you want to give? Standing in front of the king of the nation that just conquered their nation, they say, "Oh, we don't even," really what they're saying is "we don't even have to come up with an answer to your question. You just asked, what god is there that could save us from your hand? And that's not even a choice. It's not something we have to go search for. I don't need a history book or scripture. We already know it to be true because we have seen it and been taught in the past. I know the God already. I don't even have to wait. I've got your answer." This absolutely cracks me up. In verse 17, it says, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods nor worship the golden statue that you have set up. I absolutely love the boy's answer. We know the answer to the question that we're facing physically. The answer is spiritual. Our God, the one that we know, the one that we worship, the one that we serve, the one that we failed to serve well and got conquered and brought to your land with your gods and your king. No, that's not the God we're going to worship and serve. We're only going to worship and serve him. And he is able, but he doesn't have to. That's a hard line, right? That's a hard line for anybody dealing with any situation in life, especially those who are praying for somebody else diligently, day after day after day, for them to come to the knowledge of saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be standing next to you in heaven, as we sung about this morning. For those who are waiting for the spiritual and the physical to line up and match. It's a hard line to be able to say, I know the God who is capable, but even if he doesn't, I'm not doing what you asked me to. I'm only going to do what's right. I'm only going to serve the one true living God. I don't care about the idol that you set up or your instruction to worship him. My God is able, and if not, the cost is not too high. How many of us could say that this morning? The cost is not too high. It's an interesting thing. If we're not careful, we will dilute our service and Christianity to the one true living God to whether or not I can heat up that baptismal. You understand what I mean by that? I've had somebody tell me before, "Ooh, I'm gonna wait until you fix the heater to get baptized." Like, wow. Like Daniel's friends are getting ready to be literally cooked alive for the sake of worshiping the one true God, but what do we want to worship the one true God? And get them lights, and get that heater, get something physical so our spiritual could match up. There's no part of this world that needs to match up for spiritual obedience. If we can believe in that as followers of Jesus when he says, no, take up your cross, or lose your life for my sake, or only chase after the kingdom of God, and then all the things will be added to you. But if it's chasing after anything physical in order to worship spiritually, it's never going to work. It's never going to work. Our physical expectations do not dictate, nor do they have to match, spiritual reality. And they very rarely will. These guys say, I'm not going to do it. I know the God who can save me. And even if he doesn't, it is worth it to me. If you don't know the end of that story, there's a really cool piece just past that where there is one like the Son of God standing in the furnace with all three of those guys, and they are not damaged in the slightest. Their spiritual expectations were far higher than their physical expectations. They knew spiritually that God could save them, but if they didn't get saved, it was okay if their physical part wasn't matched with their spiritual beliefs. That is so key to living a good Christian life. Let me turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 has a prayer piece attached to it, and so does Daniel chapter 10, where we're going to go after this. I want you to see this piece. In Daniel chapter 6, I want to read verse 10 first. Now when Daniel learned that the document was signed, and I'll explain, he entered his house, and in his roof chamber he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and offering praise before his God, just as he had been doing previously. There was a decree that went out again in another kingdom, again because Jerusalem or Israel was not worshiping the one true God of Israel alone, and they mixed, they got taken over and conquered, they got deported, and they're still wading through obedience because their physical didn't match their spiritual. And in this obedience, Daniel, who is now technically a captor but put in charge of a vast area of a foreign kingdom, makes it a point to pray every single day, three times in his room facing towards Jerusalem as a remembrance and giving honor and glory to his God. Some people that dislike that because they worship a different God decided to trick the king into making it a law that could not be reversed. No one else should be able to pray to another God. Daniel knows it, and he prays anyway. Because of that, the king is now forced, enjoying who Daniel is, not disliking Daniel in the least. They're not at odds with each other. They are buddies. And yet he still signed a decree, so now he's got to enact the law. And being buddies, he ends up having to throw Daniel into a lion's den for praying to a false god, or according to what they thought. Verse 16 in Daniel chapter 6 says, "Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and thrown into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you continually serve, will himself rescue you.'" That's amazing, by the way, because this man is not known for worshiping the same God that Daniel worships, but he knows Daniel is cared for both physically and spiritually by the God he worships. And he says, "Buddy, I'm so sorry. I've got to do this, but the God you serve, he himself will rescue you because I cannot." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his nobles so that nothing would be changed regarding Daniel. And then he spends the night lamenting over the fact that his friend is probably being eaten by lions, but is hopeful that his friend is saved by the God that he worships, and that the spiritual side is now overcoming the physical side of what's happening to Daniel. And what does Daniel do? Takes a nap, hangs out, pets the cats, does not get eaten. And in the morning, the king comes and says, "Daniel, has your God saved you?" And he gets to answer back, "Yeah, buddy, I'm good." That's a paraphrase, by the way. It's in here. You can read it. Two different men, both stuck in the same evil trap, just on different sides of it. Spiritual warfare had a very physical result for Daniel. But that's not a new concept for humanity. Spiritual obedience often involves physical action, leading to a physical outcome and spiritually experienced outcome as a result. A clear example of this is Jesus being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Another clear example of this is Jesus in the garden praying to his Father, "If there's any other way." Jesus on trial, Jesus crucified, and then Jesus, more on that next week. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 has an interesting scene that I've read over and over and over again about spiritual warfare and spiritual expectations versus physical reality. Daniel knows exactly the God he serves, and he has helped and saved him over and over again, both spiritually with interpreting dreams and then physically with the punishment of worshiping the one true living God, has survived not being eaten, and Daniel has been tasked with the declaration of a vision. What does this mean? And he starts to pray, and he prays over and over again, day after day and week after week, waiting for a response. Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 10, I want to read this to you. Daniel chapter 10, verse 10 through verse 14. "Then behold, a hand touched me and shook me on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'Daniel, you who are treasured, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand at your place, for I have now been sent to you.' And when he had spoke these words to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was standing in my way for 21 days. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the latter days because of the vision pertains to the days still future." Whoa. If you do not get what is happening there, let me break this down. There's a vision given to Daniel about what will happen in the future for believers. And Daniel starts to pray to God for an answer, spiritually seeking a spiritual question. He physically prays for weeks and nothing is given to him. And then Gabriel appears. And he's terrified because of the glory and the goodness of God that he's reflecting. And he's touched, strengthened, set at peace, told to get back up. And during this conversation, he pancakes out over and over again and is taught and brought back up. And Jesus comes with him to give him the message if you keep reading. The interesting part is there's a spiritual war in the background of Daniel's physical question or prayer. He starts praying. Scripture says the prayer was heard the moment he set his heart and humbled himself before his God to get an answer concerning the vision. Yet 21 days, the messenger sent to him was withheld by the kings of Persia until Michael shows up. If you don't know, Michael is one of the named angels in Scripture. He's considered to be the prince of Israel. He's the one that makes sure that Israel is cared for when God sends care to Israel. Michael had to come to set Gabriel free, and then Jesus hand-delivered him to make sure he'd get there. It's a cool scene to look at. Because spiritual warfare, Satan and the other angels who had decided to rebel against God that are cast down here, always causing physical problems through our spiritual sinful nature, they withheld God's messenger. So Daniel just had to wait in faith and continue to pray. Listen, if you are struggling through something physical in life, keep going. If you're struggling for something, for a spiritual explanation or answer to something you just can't seem to understand, keep going. If you're waiting on the Lord and can't seem to wait, why his timing doesn't seem to match yours, keep going, because you have blessed assurance that Jesus Christ is risen and Lord of lords, and in the end you will see him standing on the earth. But don't mistake your position now. You are loved, you are not God. You are in control of your decisions. You are not in control of God's timing or sovereignty. You are in control of whether or not you continue to place your faith in Jesus Christ. But you are not in control of the physical side that comes with placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot manipulate the spiritual war going on in the background any more than Daniel could praying for an answer to a vision he knew came from God and had to be explained by God. And God sent him an answer, and when the timing was right, God sent Michael to relieve Gabriel to fight against the princes of Persia, and then walked the answer to Daniel to make sure he could have the truth of what we needed to hear in the future to build our faith in the one true living God. So here's what you have. You have this verse as a constant reminder that what you're going through is not bigger than Jesus. What you're going through is not just you. You're not the only person in human history to ever go through it. I promise it'll be okay. Because in the end of all things, I know exactly who wins this war. Your Bible declares that in the end, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus. He has already won you the victory. You just now have to wade through the physical side of the spiritual war. And in the end, when you are fully restored to Christ and you're worshiping him in person, then you'll never experience the physical side again. It will all be the spiritual side. When serving God comes at a cost, you have assurance. So don't bow to the idols or those that demand that you worship them. When you don't understand why God doesn't seem to answer your prayers, you have assurance. Keep praying. Don't stop. His messengers are in the same war you are. When the world persecutes you, for faith or prayer. You have assurance. Handle that attack with grace and truth and peace, because you know where it comes from. When the disciples of Jesus didn't understand how the Messiah, Savior, Christ could be murdered on the cross after being called a liar and a blasphemer, or Satan himself, you have assurance, because his mercies are new every single morning. And next week, we're going to spend some time covering the praises and the persecution of Jesus, so we know exactly how special Easter service is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, for your word is true, and we can build our faith on it, because it is a physical book with your spirit intact. It is spiritual and physical, combines together for our good, a living word, Jesus, in written form. We are so grateful for your gift of grace and mercy, that you allow us to learn you, that you build our faith, that you indwell us with the Holy Spirit to empower us to stand in the truth of your word and deliver us that message intact, in full. Father, help us submit to your goodness and your glory and your sovereignty, which also means your time and your provision. Help us, when we ask for spiritual things, to expect spiritual things. And let the physical side alone as we chase the kingdom of heaven first. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.